today is taken from the New Testament section of your pew Bibles, from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. This can be found on page 96. Listen to the word of the Lord. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord.
We are very privileged to have Pastor Chris Hayward to bring God's word to us today. He's the president of Cleansing Stream, and to those who have been attending the Cleansing Stream retreat for the last weekend, he's no stranger. So I'll now turn the time to Pastor Chris.
Well, I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word and to share this with you. The passage that was just read to you is a very interesting passage of Scripture. And as I was beginning to study this for myself, I decided to dig a little deeper. And so I just want to share some of the insights that I've gained from this, and perhaps it's something that will speak life to all of us. Whenever I see something in the Scripture, I'm always questioning why it's there. I think God authorizes us to do this. We have the Holy Spirit who can teach us. He's our guide. And so although we believe the Word of God and trust in it, many times we have questions, and we can ask those questions of Him, and I believe He'll give us those answers. Well, for me, when I began to read this passage in John chapter 5, I noticed that it was a situation that took place at Bethesda. And Bethesda means house of outpouring. And so I'm seeing that the Lord is wanting to bring an outpouring of His presence to God's people. It was by the sheep gate. And again, I'm wondering, why was that mentioned in here, other than the fact that in Jerusalem, there are different gates. I've been there, and one of them is called the Sheep Gate. And the Sheep Gate is a place of commerce where the shepherds would come and exchange sheep, and they would trade, and I'm not sure all that they would do there, but it was a place of commerce. And I believe this is a message to God's people, because we're called God's sheep, are we not? I mean, we don't go around going, "Baa," but we are God's sheep, and so I believe this is a message for us. And it's a place of outpouring. So this scripture has my attention. Now, one of the things that is mentioned in this passage of the Word of God is that this porch, this particular porch, this pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, has five porches, and there were a lot of sick people there. I was recently in Israel because we were doing one of our Cleansing Stream retreats there. And they have actually excavated this particular area. And it's a very large area. And it says that there was a multitude of people there. Now, I wonder if you could just imagine with me a multitude of sick people laying around by this pool, waiting, as the Scripture seems to infer, for the stirring of the water. You see, tradition was that when that water got stirred up, whoever got into the water first would be made well. Now, I don't know exactly what that was, but I don't believe it was of God, because God is not into the survival of the fittest. He is not into just the strong and the quick will receive help. So whatever this was something other than God. But there were this multitude of people waiting around for the stirring of the water. And the Bible is very specific about the kind of people that were there. It says there were sick people. Now, if you examine the original language of these particular words that were used, you find some very interesting things. The word sick in the Greek means impotent. Impotent. Now, to be physically impotent would mean that you're incapable of reproducing life. The Lord is speaking of other things than just the physical illnesses here. As He is looking at this sea of people, there are people that are, and I believe the sea of people can be His church. Now, I don't mean to offend any when I say this, but I truly believe when the Lord looks at us as His people, He sees us with all of our flaws. He sees us with all of our imperfections. And although we don't like to think of ourselves as numbered among this group of people, I think many times you and I can find ourselves in a situation where we are also sick. Now, we may not have all the conditions of all these people, and may not have any of the conditions at certain times. But I believe that there are spiritual conditions that the Lord sees in His church. And some of those conditions can be that of being sick or impotent. To be physically impotent would be a difficult matter, incapable of reproducing life. But what if we were spiritually impotent? It means that there's something of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us that we are not replicating or seeing reproduced in the lives of other people. And the Lord always wants us to be reproducing the life of Jesus in the life of others. We're created for that purpose. That's one of the reasons there's evangelism, so that we can spread the good news. We can share what God has done in our lives with the lives of other people. But many times as He looks upon us, I'm wondering if He doesn't see us as being impotent, that we are spiritually incapable of reproducing life. And that's a hard thing, because for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we always want to feel like we're being useful to God. But I think there's times in my life where I've found I feel useless. I'm not feeling like that I'm doing anything of great value for the kingdom of God. So that's one of the conditions. Said also there were people who were blind. Now, to be physically blind would be a difficult matter. But what about being spiritually blind? In 2 Peter, it speaks about people who are nearsighted even unto blindness. And I'm wondering about that. You see, I'm nearsighted. It means that if I take off my glasses and I get a certain distance, I can read the word. I'm nearsighted. But right now, you all look a real big blur to me. You're all fuzzy looking. And so I need these glasses to see you more clearly. Well, what does it mean to be spiritually nearsighted? I think sometimes in a society like this, where things are moving so fast, so rapidly, we can be so preoccupied with the immediate, the things that are close up, that we really can't see afar off. If someone asks you, what's your vision for the future? Sometimes you can find yourself in a situation saying, I can't tell you about the future. I'm just trying to survive today. I've got all these problems. I've got all these circumstances. Maybe you're facing illnesses. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's relational issues. But we can get so preoccupied with the present that we fail to see where God's taking us. And in God's mind, that's being nearsighted, even unto blindness. And that's a difficult matter. There have been times in my life that I have no vision. I had no sense of purpose. And it said there were also lame people. I think people who are lame sometimes can be, certainly physically lame it would be difficult, but what if you were spiritually lame? What does that mean? I believe if you're spiritually lame, it means that you're unable to keep up what God is doing. Or maybe you were stuck in a former move of God. I hope you'll give me the liberty to tell you a bit of a funny story here. When I was a little boy growing up, I was in a church. And you have to understand that little boys think differently than adults. How many of you know that? Little boys think differently, okay? They think different thoughts. And I remember in this particular church, every Sunday evening, they would have a service where people would be permitted to give a testimony of what God was doing. And every Sunday I was there, there was always this one same testimony every time. It was like clockwork. The pastor was very gracious. He let her give her a short testimony. But I remember as a little boy, I would look at her and she seemed so sour. She reminded me of a prune. Now I'm thinking as a little boy, you have to understand that. I wouldn't think that way today, of course. But she seemed all shriveled up. And she would stand up and she would say this: I have the joy deep in my heart. Then she would sit down. As a little boy, I'm thinking, way down, way, way down. You know, I think at one time that woman probably did have a lot of joy. Maybe she had a real experience with God and it was very genuine. But she's moving on with God. Somehow she became spiritually lame. She got trapped in the past instead of being able to say, this is what God did for me today. This is what He did for me yesterday. She was trapped in the past. So we can be spiritually lame. And then it says there are those who are paralyzed. Well, that word paralyzed means to be withered, to mean all drawn up. It would be like a prune, or like a, that used to be a plum, or a raisin that used to be a grape. We can get all dried up. The Bible says, be ye being filled. In other words, constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Daily. Recognize that you and I, we leak. We need the Holy Spirit every day because we get empty, we get dry. And so if we ever stop asking the Lord to fill us afresh with His presence, I can dry up also and we can become paralyzed. So it's into that situation that Jesus walks. And this is what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't go to where all the healthy people are. He goes to where the sick people are. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, aren't you really? Because I know we come here in our best behavior, and we should, and we come here singing praises to God as we should, and we come in our best behavior as we should. But yet with so many of us, if the truth be known, there are aches and pains and hurts. There are challenges, there are sorrows, there are disappointments. There are senses of failure. There are many, many things that would make us look like these people if the mask was just removed for a moment. And I'm not saying we should behave in a uncomely way towards one another, but I am saying that this is the reality of us as God's people. Jesus came for those who were ill. He said, I'm the good physician, great physician. He has come to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. So it's into this condition that He walks in. And He goes up to this person that's been in a condition for 38 years, the Bible says. been in this condition 38 years. And I don't know how he could tell that. I know he was the Son of God, so he would have insight to that. But I live in California, and I've helped minister in a place called Skid Row. It's where all the homeless are. And you can tell when someone's been in that condition for a long time. If they have a mattress or something on the corner, it's usually old and worn, and you can see the image or the outline of where they've been laying all that time. And you know they've been in that condition a long time. See, some of us have been in certain conditions for a long time. It may be we are spiritually lame. It may mean that we've got no vision or no sense of the future. It might be that we're just all dried up and we just have no real life going on in us. We want to, but we're dried up. Or it may mean that we just are incapable of reproducing life. We have no sense of purpose in our life. But many of us find ourselves in certain conditions for a long time. And we've learned how to cope, but we're there in that condition. And Jesus walks up to this man, not in condemnation, but he walks up to him and he asks him the strangest question I can imagine. Knowing that he'd been in this condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, Lord, of course he wants to be made well. I mean, he's been in this condition for 38 years. Of course he wants to be made well. I think there's maybe another way he could have been phrasing it. Do you want to change? Do you want to change? And this man didn't answer Jesus. He didn't answer his question. But he began to give him excuses. He said, "Well, you don't understand. There's no one to put me into the water when it gets stirred up. But when I start to go, someone always beats me to it." And I read that and I thought, pardon me, but you're a liar. Gave up a long time ago. I think maybe 37, maybe 36 years ago, you stopped trying. Because he knew he couldn't beat the fastest. There were other people closest to the water, and I think when that water got stirred up, he looked at it and he shrugged his shoulders and thought, what's the point? And some of us are so used to this condition, and Jesus comes up to us, he approaches us with this thing that's been in our life, or this infirmity, or this weakness, and he comes up to us and he says to us, "Are you willing to change?" And so often we give him our excuses. We say, "Well, yeah, Lord, but Lord, you don't understand. I call this being a motorboater. But, you know." We've always got our excuses before God as to why we can't be this or why we can't do that. And Jesus always brings us to a place of confrontation. Do you want to change? Are you willing to change? And I think this man needed to be asked that question because he had stopped trying a long time ago. I think he'd become used to his limitations. You and I can accommodate our limitations. We learn how to live with those limitations. We learn how to put on the mask, put it aside, put it in the background so we don't have to be confronted with it day after day, but we just learn to live with it. And we think, maybe someday I'll be free of this thing. When Jesus comes for me and I go to heaven, I'll be free of these things. But for right now, I'm stuck with it, and so I'm going to learn how to live with it. And we learn how to live with our limitations. But the Lord Jesus comes up to us and he says, "Are you willing to change? Are you willing to be something different than what you are? Are you willing to take a step in another direction?" And so he asks this of this man, "Do you want to be made well?" And this man gives him all these excuses. And you know how Jesus answered? He didn't answer him. He did not respond to this man's objections. He didn't listen to his excuses. And I think that's kind of good because God refuses to listen to my excuses too. I'll give him all the reasons why I can't do this and I can't do that. God totally ignores my excuses because he sees beyond those things. So here's what he says to this. He said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And when I read that, I thought, that doesn't make sense. Lord, why are you asking him to do the very thing he can't do? I mean, ask him to raise his hands, shout hallelujah 3 times. He can do that. But you're telling him to rise, and don't you see his legs are withered? He can't rise. You're asking him to do the very thing he can't do. But that is what God does with us. You say, I think any vision worthwhile, any effort that God has for us to do, if it's really from God, it will go beyond what our own natural resources can accommodate. It's more than my resources, it's greater than my strength. You see, the Lord may call upon you to be this or to do that. And you say, well, I can't do that. Lord, choose Sister so-and-so. Don't you see? She's got all that talent. She's well loved by other people. She seems to have everything together. So you choose her because she has what it takes. I don't. Please don't ask me to do something for you. And we have all these excuses as to why we can't, all the limitations we have. And Jesus totally ignores our limitations. And then he says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. I believe this man, by this time in the conversation, he had probably figured out who this was. Because, of course, all the disciples had gathered around. Everybody was gathered around. He probably heard the reputation of this man called Jesus in Jerusalem. And then suddenly realized he has a person-to-person encounter with Jesus. That's where I brought up this question in the title. How do you prepare for visitation from Jesus? What do you do? How do you get ready for Jesus? I think it's probably going to be one of the most uncomfortable encounters you will ever have. One of the most blessed encounters, but a very uncomfortable one, because Jesus always puts us on the crossroads of decision. He asks us that question, are you willing to change? Are you willing to be something different than what you are? Are you willing to go forward rather than backward? And so this man, with his probably a mustard seed of faith, sent a message to his legs that said, let's try. Maybe, possibly, something could happen. And I think the moment he sent that message down to his muscles in his legs that had been dried up for years, as soon as he began to try, the strength of the Lord came into this man. And he was able to rise up. He was able to rise up. But then he said something else interesting to him. He said, pick up your bed and walk off. And I thought, well, that doesn't seem like a very reasonable request. I mean, why pick up your bed? Why don't we just leave it there for somebody else to use it? Wouldn't that be more considerate? I'm going to leave my bed so someone else could use it? Or perhaps the Lord was answering a question that this man might have had. Well, what if I want to come back? I'll have my bed to come back to. You see, but Jesus says, once you start, you're not going to look back. Once you make the decision to move on with me, there's no turning back. There was a famous explorer by the name of Cortez, who came as a discoverer of the New World and to set up a colony. And so they sent ships and they arrived at the New World. And once they had unloaded the provisions and everything and had begun to set up the colony, at night, Cortez went and burned the ships in the sea, right in the water. Burned them down to the water. The men saw that and they were furious. They almost killed him. And they said, look what you have done. You've destroyed the very things that would be able to take us back home. And he said, exactly. Our mission is to set up a colony. We're not going to have any excuses to go back. We've got to make it work. You see, I believe God, when he calls you, when he's ready to send you forth, and you hear that calling, you're going to have to leave behind and press on with God. You're going to have to take up with the Lord. You see, even when he rose up and took that first step, he had to initiate something. It's to me, it reminds me of when the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and ready to cross the Jordan. And Joshua told them, when the feet of the priests get wet, then the Jordan will pull back and you can walk across on dry ground. And I'm thinking, what if I were one of those priests carrying the ark? And I know that the Jordan was in flood season at that time. And I'm thinking, I'm walking along here and I'm going to be up to my neck in water by the time this guy behind me gets his feet wet. And so I'm going to say, let's come to the edge of the water and let's stop right here, because if God can pull the water back with my feet wet, he can pull it back without my feet getting wet. So we'll stay here, wait for the water to go, and then we'll cross over. But that's not what God does. He said, you got to get your feet wet. When you take that first step, when you get your feet wet, I will do the miracle right after that. Now, I just end with that because I believe it's quite possible there could be many of us here that are in one of these conditions, perhaps, that these sick people were at. Maybe you lack vision. Maybe you're wanting your life to count for something and you're wanting to replicate the life of Jesus to others. Maybe you feel like you're stuck where you are, but you want to move on with God. But I believe the Lord is coming to you this morning, and he's speaking a very personal word to you. Are you willing to change? And so I just want to pray a prayer with you right now. If you will just simply bow your heads, and you know who you are, if you're wanting this change, then as I pray, just in your heart, be saying, yes, Lord, I want this for me. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we come together before you as a needy people. Lord, you know the flaws in our life. You know the weaknesses. You know the places where we're stuck. Lord, you're very familiar where we lack vision and purpose in our life. Lord, you know that we have a desire to move on, but we don't know how. So Lord, I'm asking now in Jesus' name, the Lord, for every person that feels that they do not have any purpose, they're not able to replicate the life of Christ, Lord, you would fill them right now with a sense of purpose and destiny. Lord, for those who feel blind and they cannot see further beyond this present moment, Lord, I'm asking that you would begin to give visions and dreams to your people. Lord, for those who feel dried up and needing to be refilled, Lord, I ask right now there would be a special filling of your Spirit to your people. And for those, Lord, that you're coming alongside of right now and saying, my son, my daughter, are you willing to change? That, Lord, we would say to you, yes, Lord, we're willing to change. Lord, show us what to do. We will take the first step and trust in you that, Lord, you would lead and guide us by your Spirit. And Father, I ask you to fulfill these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.